You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh man, good morning everybody. Are we ready for round two? Worship and Word, this is my favorite part. It's so funny being a worship guy my whole life. I think this is the portion that when I was younger, I didn't appreciate preaching as much. I was obsessed, like young people are, with worship and music. And now the older I get, I'm not that old, I'm 31. I love the Word. I think I finally found my appreciation for it. Worship is great. I think the bulk of our encounters in this culture are found in worship. I think, though, it's where we, when we get in the Word and break open this book together. I say this book, I don't even have it with me. Will you open my backpack in the front and grab my Bible and that book, please? That she knows where it is. That something happens when you can break open Scripture together. It kind of creates a pathway for greater encounters that you really can't get. Thank you. You can't get without both of them together. I'm probably not going to read from this, but I want to have it with me. And I want to encourage us too as a body. I know that we're really bad about this culturally and generationally, and you're going to probably cringe at what I'm about to say, and I don't care. Bring your sword with you into this room. If you've got it, hold it. I see, oh my God, the back row war. Let's go. There, Josh, let's go. My people right here. And I know, hold your phones up too. It's all here too. But man, this is the most boomer thing you're going to ever hear me say. This will betray you, okay? This cannot betray you. No one can change the words on the inside of this. This can be edited, as we know very well right now. This won't change. And so I encourage you to, if you don't have a current Bible, buy a new Bible. Go into the pages and get acquainted with the God of the universe that's found in the text. There's something that happens cognitively and in the mind and the psychology of the human brain that when we begin to read from paper, that when we, it's a weird thing to smell the pages, to feel the texture of the pages, that it actually imprints on the brain in a different way. And so I encourage you, let me say this. When I preach, bring your word with you. You can do whatever you want with anybody else, but if you see me on the schedule on Facebook or on Instagram, bring this with you. I am very scripture-driven when I preach, if you haven't noticed. How many slides did I have today? Did I end up? 32 slides. Listen, no. Don't laugh. How many was the first one that I did in January? It was 48. Okay, so I'm getting better. It's getting smaller and smaller. I'm learning how to condense my slides a little bit. But here's where the bulk of it is. It's a lot of scripture, but it adds so much context to what we're talking about. And there's something holy about reading scripture together as a body. We don't do that enough. We haven't done that enough. I'm not saying us as a church. I'm saying the body of Christ has lost a reverence for scripture that's supposed to not just teach and inform, but transform and equip. Scripture, this is the lens in which we see him. Worship invites him in, but this is the way that we get to know him. And if you're going to see me at this platform, on this pulpit, you're going to see me breaking this open with you, and it's going to be annoying, and it's going to be a lot of reading, but here's what I want to charge us with. Bring this in, grab a highlighter, grab a pen, make notes, and then take it home and get acquainted with the God in this book and ask him. Let's just do this as an activation. If you have your Bible, hold it in your hand. If you don't, just hold your hands out in front of you. I want this. I didn't even plan for this, but I want this to sink in with us today. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would release a greater grace and anointing in the room for those who would return to the secret place, not just to pray, but to discover you in Scripture again. To see that the God of the universe has just planted himself, the character and nature of himself in this book, the beginning of him. How there is no end to you, God. There is no end to you. It says in Revelation that the angels and elders around the throne, they never see an end to you. But in Scripture is the beginning. And so I pray that you would set us on a path in a journey, the beginning of discovering you. That no matter if we're 20-something or 70-something, if I've been saved for a year or my entire life, Lord, I pray that every believer and non-believer that hears the sound of my voice would break open a Bible and start the journey, the beginning of knowing you. Pray for angelic encounters, that you, Holy Spirit, would leap off of the pages. Show us who you are in this book. We won't forsake it. We won't forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, I just want to invite us. This is the fourth time I've preached. I've been preaching once a month, January, February, March, and April. And my thing this year until I feel released is to talk about our core values. How many, have you enjoyed talking, going through our core values and looking back over? Who's been here kind of consistently for these? Just a few, good. I've honestly enjoyed this a lot more than I thought that I would. I thought that, I'll actually be honest with you, Chris in January said, hey, I want you to preach on family. And I was like, okay, that's the first time he's ever asked me to preach on anything specifically. I think it was the best thing that you've ever told me to do with preaching. Thank you for that. It set me on a journey. I want to kind of reveal something too. A lot of the stuff that I'm talking about in this, just to preface what we're going to talk about the rest of this year with our core values, is from a book. If you go to our website, resurgentatl.com, our core values and beliefs, we have adopted a lot of them, a good portion of them, from Bethel Redding. So if you click on our What We Believe, our About page, it will direct you to Bethel.org, I believe it is, which lists all of our core values and beliefs. But a great tool that I have been using is this book here. It's called Kingdom Culture. Chris and Terry actually gave this to me a year or two ago. It's by a guy named Dan Fairley, who is the lead pastor at Bethel Redding. And it basically just outlines chapter by chapter each of the core values that we have adopted. And so I've used this as a book. It's not just reading material. At the end of each section, it has blank spaces and activations for you to ask Holy Spirit about each of these things. And you know, how well have I modeled the belief that that God is good, for instance? Just take that one for an example. And it allows you page over page to not just learn the way that we believe biblically, but then how well am I modeling it now, and how much better can I believe this about myself? How much better can I believe this about the community that I'm in, the workplace that I'm in? And so I just want to, you know, invite you, if you want to do this with me, with us, and go back and do this as an activation when you go home, order this book. It's not very expensive. Kingdom Culture by Dan Fairley. It's on the Bethel store online. It's on Amazon. You can get it as an ebook. But it's been such a great resource for me as a study guide to come in and not just have points and scriptures, but to actually do the activation and allow the Lord to do the internal work in me, so that when I get up here and preach to you, it's 11:11, by the way. I love that. oh, Lord. But so that when I get up here, I'm actually preaching a message that I have allowed the Lord to speak to me and reveal to me the weak areas, so that it can be made strong in me and be made perfect in me. Amen. So Kingdom Culture, Dan Fairley, if you want to pick it up, do that. If you have questions about it later, find me and I will send it to you. Okay, I want to go through core value number 4 today, which is, there should be a title slide, free and responsible. Oh me, oh my. I thought that honor was going to be the toughest one to preach. I think this one might be the most controversial, especially for the day and age that we live in. If you, especially younger generations, look at teenagers that are in school, look at young adults, 20-something year olds for the most part, live free. They do not live responsible. The other side of that coin is the religious system and the religious spirit, which lives responsible, does not live free. Isn't it funny how opposite, but both how wrong, the religious system and the system of the world are? You catch that? The system of the world says, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, but lives without responsibility. The religious system says, you have high responsibility because you're a Christian, but there is no freedom. But God's kingdom says, it is because Christ, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And with that comes responsibility. Why? Because we've been tethered to another. I am now bound to not just myself. I want to make sure we understand this one thing before we talk about any of this, that freedom is inseparable from responsibility. In God's kingdom, in God's system, the way that he has designed it and ordered it is that, to quote Spider-Man incorrectly, with great freedom comes great responsibility. A lot of movie quotes today. We better buckle up. I really need us as a body to start watching movies at home so that we understand quotes when we come in here. It's going to be, if you plan on attending this church for any amount of time, I would encourage you to buff up on your movies. That's the one thing working with Chris Oliver has taught me. So keep this in mind this morning as we talk about these values, the core values, and then the good and the bad of these is that because I am free, I am now responsible. And we're going to talk about what that means a little bit. I'm going to break open some scripture for us to understand and some homework to take away and read alone. But keep in mind, two sides of this coin. Number one, freedom and no responsibility, the system of the world. That's actually the system of darkness. If you've ever heard anything about the satanic church and the church and that whole movement, is that they preach, their primary message is that you can do, everything is permissible. You can do whatever you want, and there are no repercussions for that. And people, decade over decade, that have followed this movement have found out the hard way that my freedom does have an expense. It does have a cost. How many unplanned pregnancies have happened in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s statistically boomed when the satanic church exploded. And then in response to that, God sent a spirit and released the Jesus People movement to counter it. And then you have the system of religion that has existed for 100 years in this fashion or more, that holiness is right, that the Bible is right, which we both agree with, that holiness is right because God is holy, therefore I am. He has made me like him because of the cross. Amen? But with that has to be freedom. Or else I'm just as bound as the one that's free with no responsibility. And God comes in the middle and he takes the freedom on this side and he takes the responsibility over here and he pulls them together. And he seals them together with the blood. You with me? You understand that? That the cross didn't just change my identity. He actually uprooted and took the worst of one system of the world and took the worst of the other system of religion and said, these two now have to coexist. Okay? Let's break this open this morning. I really think that you're going to leave encouraged by this today because what happens when you understand that you can live both ways, it empowers you to live righteous. It empowers us to live different than both the world and the religious world. That we have a joy that's different from any other joy, but we also have a responsibility and a duty that looks not like labor, but looks like love. All right, let's go into it this morning. There might be a quote up there that I want to start with. This was in the book too. This is why I encourage you. There are a lot of good one-liners. I love one-liners. Y'all probably know that. But good lines that contextualize and give meaning to a lot of this. Powerful people take full responsibility for the quality of life they're creating and therefore living in. I'm gonna read that one more time. Powerful people take full responsibility for the quality of life they are creating and therefore living in. And so freedom and responsibility isn't about just my behavior, but now about the life that I'm creating for myself and for my family, which affects the people around me. Isn't that funny how every one of these core values that we've talked about, whether it's family or honor or the advancement of God's kingdom, is never just about the individual. It always is in context of the people around me, which means, and I can guarantee you that every one of these that we go through this year are going to have something to do with not just the individual and not even just the family unit, the home unit, but the community, the workplace, the places that we walk into, that we meet strangers. It always has something to do and affects the people around us. All right? So keep that in the back of your head, that we're not just talking about self. We're talking about the whole. We're talking about the body of Christ, both born again and not born again yet. All right? So let's do this. Let's go through the defining the core value sections. Let's look at number one. And we're going to read through these together. We're going to read through scripture just kind of sift through all this together. Are we ready? All right. Number one, Christ died to set us free from sin, death, fear, and shame in order to establish us in freedom so we can live and love as God's glorious children. Excuse me. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. Very popular scripture. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation. Say no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news, y'all. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It gets better every verse. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. The Spirit. I want to break this down a little bit more. I'm going to read it through one more time, but I want us to get, this is probably the biggest, one of the biggest verses in this core value. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, which was weakened by the flesh. Notice he doesn't say that the law is that was it was a terrible thing. God gave us the law. It was weakened and diminished by flesh. God came and sent Jesus to actually complete the law and fulfill the law in us. He didn't come and undo it or delete it. He came to fulfill it himself. I have fulfilled this law, puts his Spirit in us. Did you know that the fulfillment of the law is inside of each and every one of you? And what lesser movements have tried to say, for instance, the hyper-grace movement, which we've talked about a little bit in its negative areas, tried to say that the law is done. No, the law is fulfilled in Jesus. And now he's in you. The law is love. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Notice he didn't say as sin. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in me and you, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the way right here. You and I are called to walk, not as sinners saved by grace. Oh, gosh. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Not according to Romans 8. That is good news. That should make you very happy. It might offend you a little bit, but it should set you free. Because if we believe this way, then, oh, I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son and daughter full of the Spirit of God. He came as sinful flesh so that sinful flesh could die and be reborn again. Amen? Is this all right? good. I see some smiling faces. Whew. All right, let's look at number two. Let's talk about freedom. Freedom is very personal, but it is not self-centered. Oh my. We have been given freedom so we may present ourselves to the Lord as a willing sacrifice, surrendered and what? Ooh, here we go. Let's look at Galatians 5. I'm going to be talking out of Galatians. If you ever want to get a good idea of how God views freedom and identity, go and read Galatians 5. This has been such a treat to read. I actually pre-read this about a month ago, but I reread it again yesterday. There's so much lot that gives life from Galatians 5 as a new covenant, born-again believer. That the early church, the early church is such a type and a shadow and a prototype for the way that we live now. And a lot of Paul's letters to the church and a lot of these experiences feel very relevant right now. Especially, I love what Paul Manwaring talked about Sunday night at Bethel, Atlanta, about the church at Corinth being a type and shadow for New York City and Los Angeles and a lot of these major cities that have elevated knowledge over relationship or knowledge over love and knowledge over truth, like actual biblical truth. And I've been so encouraged by reading Galatians and Corinthians and a lot of these New Testament books that they feel so relevant and real. And I actually feel the Lord speaking to me personally through these books. So when you read Galatians 5, when you read these at home, ask the Lord to give you right now understanding and context for what he's saying and what he's doing in this, okay? Let's read this together. Galatians 5. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here we go about it's the context of the body, not the individual. Didn't I tell you? But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Here we go. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says that the whole law is now fulfilled in one sentence. You shall love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Well, what if I hate myself? What if I've yet to let the love of God permeate my being and be transformed by love? I would argue that if you don't love your neighbor, then you've yet to let God love you right. Oh, that's tough. But if you bite and devour one another, this is bonus scripture, I love this part. But if you bite and devour one another, Facebook chatters, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you devour one another, you consume one another. Oh man. Freedom is very personal, but it is not self-centered. Surrendered and ready to serve. Isn't that good? Let's look at number three. Freedom and responsibility. Here we go. Freedom and responsibility are inseparable. Didn't we start with that this morning? They are now the best of the worst system, freedom, no responsibility, and now the best of the other worst system, religion, responsibility, no freedom, are now, the cross takes them, pulls them together. They're now inseparable. We experience true freedom as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of self-control. Oh, man, and use our freedom to bless others. You mean to tell me that my freedom does not empower me to state my opinion on Facebook until I'm proven right? But this says, as we cooperate with who? Oh, I have to invite Holy Spirit into this now? Oh, God. To produce... I'm being silly, but I want you to understand how silly it is what we culturally do online every day. It's just ridiculous to me. It makes me not want to even look at any of it anymore. To produce the fruit of self-control, I have to maintain myself and stop myself from posting things and saying things that I shouldn't say and then use our freedom to bless? This is nothing like what we, when I say we, understand, nobody in this church does that. The body, I'm talking about the global body of Christ, online and in person. If you think Facebook is the only platform where this where discourse happens, I would like to talk about the past 20 years of my life in church where I have witnessed it in person. I could even talk about the past 5 where people have no fruit, no self-control, choose not to bless but curse. Let's look at the rest of Galatians 5 that's in there from verse 16. I'm not going to go back and reread this. Galatians 5 is actually a part of all of these. This whole list can be kind of summed up in Galatians 5, which is why I love it so much. Let's read from verse 16. I'll read verse 15 that carries over into this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And it continues with this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here we go. Look at the world that we live in, and then read Galatians 5 here. We ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He's saying here, there's more than this and these kinds of things. There's a whole longer list that Paul is describing. He sums up with verse 20 and 19. There's more to this. Let's go to the next one. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I thought that because of Jesus and the cross that I did. He's saying now that in Galatians 5, that if I don't live godly and live righteous, that I actually am removing my inheritance. I am forfeiting my inheritance. That when I backbite on Facebook, that when I don't love my brother rightly, when I choose pride over love and I choose cursing over blessing, I actually forfeit my inheritance. It got real quiet. Let's keep going. But the fruit of the Spirit, here comes some hope. And here's the way that we're called to live. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A lot of that speaks for itself. I do want to highlight one portion before I move on. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's this part. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I would like to argue to you this morning that a lot of the church and a lot of the body have been born again, have salvation, have not stayed in step with the Spirit. A lot of us have read the text on these pages, and we know it, and we can recite it on demand. And we can be witty with it even sometimes. We can be clever. But we've lost intimacy. That we walked out of the prayer room and we did not go back in. And Paul's saying the requirement for all of this to behave like verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is to stay in step. And I'm preaching to myself right now. I've been very vulnerable with all of us in this room that have heard me preach the past 3 months about frustration and just irritability and just honestly being tired, that it requires me not to retreat. When you've heard me talk about prayer before, as a, when intimacy becomes more about me leaving the prayer room than returning back to it, that something is upside down, something's backwards. That I'm not actually going back to the prayer room. I'm returning back to that place. When I leave, that is my starting point. I don't end my day in the prayer room. When I go home and I get alone, that's not the place that I end up at. When I leave the prayer room, that's my initial starting point. I need to go pray for a little bit. I need to go retreat back to the prayer room. That's the beginning place for all believers. Does that make sense to it? I know that's a weird way to talk about prayer, but a lot of us retreat back there when we should have began there in the first place. That we return to prayer when things get tough or when we're received the wrong way or we offend somebody or I'm offended or life circumstances are hard. I just need to go get along with God. We should have stayed there in the first place. It's supposed to produce godly character. Why? Paul talks about perseverance in literally every letter he writes to every church. How can he persevere? Return to the secret place. Staying in step with the Spirit. He never left. And anytime he went to do ministry, he was going to that place, but immediately returned to secret with God. So that he could stay in line with where God was going, what he was saying, what he was doing. He didn't want to miss a thing. Let's look at number 4. We are responsible for partnering with the Holy Spirit to continually develop the foundation of our character so our character can support our growing influence and anointing. Many of my generation, the younger generation behind me, and even some of the 30 to 40-year-olds have been taught and modeled that the platform is the place where anointing and influence grow. And the same people walk out of their church buildings and conferences and ministry gatherings disappointed, disillusioned, beaten, and battered by leaders who care nothing about them. And then they walk out into the world and they spew their pain, not knowing what they're doing. Because they've been taught that the platform was the place that was supposed to grow them. But this says now that partnership with God is the place where we're developed. Which means that the platform is not the place anymore where I am to grow. It's the place where the cultivation of my growth is now seen. This microphone is not growing me right now. I want you to hear this. That guitar, keyboard, Josh, that drum doesn't grow us. I'm talking to you. If you're a musician in the room or if you're listening online, your instrument is not growing you. It's not cultivating any spiritual growth. It's not teaching you how to discern what God is doing, how to follow the river. It puts on display what the Lord has been cultivating in you in secret. And if there are any people in this room that are listening to this podcast, I want to encourage you that if you've been taught the lie that the platform was the place for growth, there's a better way. That we are responsible. Notice that responsibility here is talking about growth. It's talking about character. It's not talking about duty. It's not talking about doing a task. We're talking about getting to know the God of the universe that made us so that we can be fashioned and molded into his image, to be remade. Sin, when we talk about sin, this is going to, I'm going there. If you need to clean it up later, you can. Sin has been taught that it's just a bad thing. It's a bad act, and it sends us to hell. Sin separates us from God. That's scriptural. I would like to argue that sin actually undoes the way that we're made. Imagine this, that before the foundation of the world, he made me and you in his image. Before matter even existed, he had the thought of every person in this room in mind. Pre-made in the image of God, pre-cross and everything. But Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, so that's covered too. And what sin actually does is it doesn't just separate us, it actually unmakes us in the way that he's made us. Does that make sense? I'm seeing some heads nodding this morning. I hope this has given us some real breakthrough and revelation right now, that nothing can separate us from his love, right? That's scripture. That's the character of God. It's the way he set this thing up. But what can happen is that when we allow sin to dictate our behavior, it actually undoes the image that we're made in. And what the cross came to do, what Jesus came to do, was to remake us in his image. Where sin came to undo the image, what was the first thing that the first lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden? If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. They were already like him. The God of the universe put his face and hands to the dirt. And the first thing Adam ever saw was the face of God. Someone might not like this, but Adam was looking at a mirror. If you had tried to argue to Adam that he was different from God, he would have told you that you're crazy. Because when God scoops his hands in the dirt and forms you like him, there's no arguing with that. And then the serpent comes in to Eve and says, if you eat of this, you'll be like him. You can be like God. You can know what he knows. When all along, all she had to do was ask. Full access to the fullness of God in the garden. Walking with him. Imagine that. Walking with the Spirit of God that had just made the earth fresh. Available to them, the full mysteries of him. And we allowed sin to come in and undo that image. And the work of the cross, the resurrection, existed not just to save us from hell, but to remake us to look like him. Is that good? Let's read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I'm gonna speed through this for time's sake. I got a few more things I want to do this morning. 1 Peter 1, here we go. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's saying that pertain to the natural and the supernatural here. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with what? Self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with, oh my gosh, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Do you see the chain of events that he's setting off here? That virtue leads to knowledge, knowledge to self-control, self-control to steadfastness, and down the line. Isn't that crazy? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice he says that they can increase, that I can have self-control, but that means that there's more self-control available to me. That yours are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This is the church right now. That we have forgotten that we have been cleansed of our former sins. And we have allowed not only sin to come in and undo us, but the belief system that I can no longer be like him. We have forgotten the power of the work of the cross and the death of him and the resurrection of him. That he's now seated in a place where I can be too. That he didn't go to a throne to look down on me. He sat down and invited us to sit with him. How can we do that if we're not like him? Why would the holiest thing in all the universe ask a sinner saved by grace to come and sit in a throne designed for him? It's because he's made us like him. Whether we like it or not. Whether we asked for it or not. He has tied all of humanity up in the crucifixion. I was co-crucified with him. I was co-buried with him. I was co-resurrected with him. And I am now co-seated with him. And now we have a responsibility that when I believe that I'm no longer like him, I have to go back and read the words on the page that remind me of what he did. That caused me to not just believe differently, but behave differently. Co-crucified, co-judged, buried, raised, and seated. That's us. That's me and you. Is that encouraging? All right, I've got 15 minutes. I want to talk about what I like to call the good and the bad of this. You'll see the what does it mean section. There it is. What does this mean? I want to add a little bit of quick context to these four values. Does this feel good to understand this a little bit better this morning? It's not something that we talk about enough. We talk about honor and family and a lot of stuff that I've loved to talk about this year. This is something I feel like is going to set us free into living holy and living righteous, to live like God. And so I want to add a little bit of a flavor to this morning, a few more points. I'm gonna rush through these, and I want us to do kind of an activation this morning to pray for one another. That sound good? All right, here we go. Number one, freedom is very valuable to God. He demonstrated this when he placed a sinful choice in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, it is not our goal to remove sinful choices from people, but instead call them to freely love God and choose his righteousness. It's not our goal to remove sinful choices, but instead to call them to love God freely and choose righteousness. Let's read Genesis 2, verse 15 real quick. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Notice that in Genesis 2, God didn't plant the tree and then tell them that it would kill them. He told them very, very frankly, said, if you eat this, you'll die. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about spiritual death here. He's not talking like you'll just fall over and die. He's saying that who you are will be no more. We just talked about sin, the undoing of man in sin. This is what God is describing here in Genesis 2, that if you eat of it, it'll undo everything that I've made you to be. And thank God for Jesus to come back and restore us back to who we were intended to be. That's good news. Let's look at number two in our freedom. In our freedom, if we sin or make mistakes, we must take responsibility, there's that word, for our actions, repent, and reconcile with those affected. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Drop everything you're doing. This would have been sacrilegious. Notice this is the Gospels. This would have been sacrilegious to the religious system. To stop the act of offering unto God and to go get right with your brother. The Pharisees of the day would have beaten you for that. Understand the consequence of what he's saying in Matthew 5. That this is a very lofty scripture. If you're offering your gift at the altar and then you remember that you've offended someone or someone has something against you, leave your gift and go to him. First be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. And this is completely upside down, completely backwards, that they probably wouldn't have allowed you back in. That the temple would have been off limits. Nope, you can't come back in. And that would have messed up your right standing. Selah. Let's look at number three. I want to preach a whole thing on that, but I don't have time today. Environments of freedom, responsibility, and empowerment enable people to live holy, healthy, bold, creative lives. How many people feel like they're called to be creative in the room? A lot of people. How many people feel called to live holy, healthy, and bold? How many feel like you're living that well right now? Just honest. That's the tough one. Let's read a little bit right here. This is going to be a bulk of scripture, but I'm gonna kind of blaze through this real quick. 2 Corinthians 3, yep, verse 7 through 18. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He's saying if the ministry of death, he's talking about the law. He's saying if the law came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't even gaze at Moses' face because it was shining with such glory, which was being brought to an end, I love the closure in that, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more? But we can't even get, I'm not even going to go there today, we can't even get in this book that has more glory. He's saying that the life in this has more glory than what Israel experienced with Moses. They had to conceal themselves. They couldn't even look at him. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to pass. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Environments of freedom, responsibility, and empowerment enable people to live holy, healthy, bold, creative lives. We do that through understanding this. What was brought to an end now has a greater. The former is gone, now has a greater. Let's keep reading. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more, it looks like a typo. I'm just going to read it anyways, and you can read it on your own. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay, that's just backwards. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains what? Unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. That has to be good news to somebody in the room. This has to be good news to somebody. Because the law, remember, wasn't deleted, wasn't taken away, was fulfilled. But here's the good news. There's something greater now. In me and you. He's saying what would have killed man to look at. Moses had to cover himself. They had to put a veil up or it would have killed them. That it was so powerful, that the glory of God was so powerful, they had to veil him. And he's saying here that what we have now is even greater than that. That what we have now is right here in reach. It's inside of you and me. Which means that we're not just scholars of it now, that we are the model. That wherever we go, we're not just called to convince. We're called to, where my foot steps wherever I go, it should grow life spiritually. Whatever I touch and lay hands on, me and you, not just me, I'm talking about us in this room. Whatever we touch, wherever we go, whoever we speak to, it should cause them to see there's a greater system. There's a greater glory. There's something different about them. That I'm not just saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I've been born again. And this might offend some people listening or hearing this morning, that salvation and being born again are two different things. That salvation is tied up in the cross. That cannot be undone. We have been saved. But all of the New Testament argues that if you want to see him, you must be born again. That it's both. Let's look at, how much time do I have? Ooh, all right, we got to move. I'm going to look at a couple more. I'm not going to do everything that I had. I don't want to go over too far. Let's look at freedom is not free, Jerry. There it is. Freedom is not free. And these are the misconceptions of our culture that I want to highlight a couple of real quick. That with the good ones that we just talked about that empower us and make us feel really good, these are some of the things that either life circumstances or bad teaching or any number of things that cause us to behave or believe the wrong way can kind of be perceived as right. These are the ways that that we can misconceive some of these values, okay? So number one, freedom is not free. It cost us the death of his son. This truth motivates us to protect and value our freedom for the precious gift that it is. Freedom is not free. I don't want to stay on this too long. I feel like this is one of those, if you're a believer in this room, we all know this, that Jesus coming, that God sending Jesus was a massive sacrifice, that it bankrupted all of heaven, that heaven actually mourned over it and then rejoiced on the day that he returned and will rejoice forever, okay? Let's keep going. Number two, as God's children, servants, and friends, we are not free to do whatever we want. Uh-oh. Rather, we moderate our freedom to protect our connection with him and one another. Let's look at Romans 14 real quick, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Well, I can do what I want. Well, if he doesn't like that, that's his problem. But if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Oh, man. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Well, if that offends him, that sounds like a him problem. He's going to have to take that up with the Lord. How many times we heard / said that? Oh, I've said that way too much. But here in Romans it says, if what you're doing, let's take the food analogy away. Let's take the posting on social media. I don't want to harp on this. I think that it's a platform and a tool, and if it's used right, it can be redeemed. It can be a platform for good. Okay, I want you to hear that from me right now. But he's saying that if I, what I'm posting on social media, let's make it current, is destroying, or my brother is grieved by what I'm posting, then I'm not walking in love anymore. And then goes farther than this. By what I post, nope, go back, sorry. By what I post, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Who's he talking about? My brother, the one that I've offended because I thought that my opinion on Facebook was more important than the love that I have for him. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Go to the next one. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approached or approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Replace all of this the food analogy with social media yet again. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of posting on Facebook and scrolling on Twitter, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't see a lot of joy on social media anymore. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I don't see a lot of that either. Do not, for the sake of social media and opinion, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. Notice he says, everything is indeed clean. It can be a platform for good. My voice can be a trumpet for good. That's what we're talking about voice here, that when we're talking about social media, we're not talking about a tool. We're talking about our voice. That we're putting vocal language into text for all of the world to see. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he posts. Oh, it's a heart check for us this morning. That my freedom over here that lacked responsibility now has to be married to the responsibility that lacked freedom. And Jesus, in the middle, is the bridge for all of this behavior and says, I'm going to take the best of this and the best of this from these two terrible systems, and I'm going to create the new covenant. The better covenant for man to live in is that we now have freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. But because I've been bound to someone else, husbands and wives, if you're married in this room, you know that you can do whatever. I can do whatever I want to do. She ain't going to tell me what to do. Well, you ain't the boss of me. I would beg to differ. And in the same way that every husband and every wife in this room gauges and manages their responsibility according to who they're attached to. That's the responsibility portion of this. That family and marriage takes the freedom portion. And it doesn't limit it, but it manages it. Because the two are inseparable. And in the same way that every husband and wife in this room would do the same is the way that Christ does with you and me and models that behavior so that we can live that way to the people around us. Let's stand this morning. Do we feel good this morning? That was good. I just want to do a quick prayer this morning, and then why don't we go ahead and invite the ministry team up? It's 12:02. Perfect. Yeah, ministry team, y'all come on up front. I'll be up here to pray with you as well. I want to pray right now corporately. This is going to be an odd prayer for what we're talking about today. I want us to break off the idea that sin has us bound. I want us to pray together for the revelation that sin no longer binds us, that love binds us. Amen. So I want you to do this. I want you to lay hands on the person next to you. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want us to pray for one another for a greater revelation this morning, I think, than we've been set free from sin or we've been rescued from hell. I think the greater one is that we've been remade in his image. And so I want us to pray for one another this morning that we would catch that revelation and that we would become it and that we would model it wherever we go so that believer and non-believer alike would look at us and go, there's something different about you. I want to know the God that you serve. I've known Jesus my whole life, but I don't know the Jesus that you talk about. There's a joy in you that I want, and I need that. And so right now, I'm going to pray for us, and then I want us to pray together. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for sending your son. I thank you for the sacrifice. But we thank you for the victory that we have in it now, that Jesus has not just died, but he rose again, that he's seated in heavenly places, and we've been joined up in that. I thank you for the way that you've designed us from garden to rebirth to being born again, that it's all the same, that we have been fashioned in your image. We have your image, we have your name, we have your likeness and character. And we thank you for that right now. God, I break off the lie and the curse that sin is more powerful than the cross, that sin is more powerful than Jesus, that the sin and the brokenness that we carry and can carry, have the capacity to carry, cannot be broken. As a matter of fact, right now, in Jesus' name, I break off all curses, all generational curses, all cycles of sin and brokenness and pain, of physical pain, emotional brokenness, spiritual fatigue. I break it and bind it right now in Jesus' name. Command it to go right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Move in power, move in power, move in power. Lord, we ask for a fresh touch right now. Lord, refresh us, revive us this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the greater truth that nothing can separate us. And where sin has undone us, you have come to remake us in your image. So I ask that you would just stamp that. Brand us with the truth. Brand us with the truth that we've been remade in your image and nothing can unmake that now. That you've given us a way to live, not just like you, righteously, that causes us to walk different, to live different, to think different, and to not be thrown from the left and to the right by the choices of our parents and grandparents. Thank you that you've broken all that this morning. I want you to begin to pray that way right now with the person next to you. Jesus, come with revelation. Revelator, we ask you to come and reveal yourself. Tear the veil back off of every mind in this room. Command all the scales on our spiritual eyes to fall off right now. Come on, just begin to pray with boldness right now. Father, show us the way that you think about us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, show us your ways. And before we leave, won't you pray for pray a blessing over the person next to you? Pray fire, pray life into them. If you have a prophetic word, won't you go ahead and give that to them? If you don't have one, ask the Lord right now to reveal or give you a word for the person next to you. Release a blessing to your brother and your sister this morning. Come on. Yes, touch us, Lord.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,